Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness, God. So good, so kind. You're so patient, God. All of history and scripture, God, shows how patient you are, God, with your people. And thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness, your faithfulness, God. So we pray, God, for your words, that you would faithfully, God, through your Spirit, take it out, and that it would land and bear good fruit to joy and obedience and repentance and love. And God, so help us today, God. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could open your Bibles to Ephesians. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament. The New Testament starts maybe two-thirds of the way through in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are the Gospels, and then the book of Acts, and then you flip a little more, and then you get to Ephesians. It's one of the letters. It's a letter written by Paul, Apostle Paul, written to the church of Ephesus. And before I read, I've said this a few times, not as a command, as a suggestion. I've been really trying to get back to like the physical Bible for myself, like in personal reading and study and even on Sundays. And the analogy I thought of was like, it's like looking at life through a telescope. You're like trying to find things. We were at Yellowstone, and which was amazing. And all these cars, what happens at Yellowstone is it's a big loop, kind of like the Beltway around this national park. And then every so often, like you're driving and all these cars are just stopped somewhere. And you're like, whoa, there must be something important here. So you stop also, you get out, and then you're like trying to figure out, you're like, hey, what's going on? And then they're like, oh, there's like this thing. And then so everyone gets out their binoculars, and it's maddening, right? Because you don't know where it is, and you're just like searching around, right? I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I looking for? I don't even know what I'm looking for. So, you know, I've just found my personal opinions, totally personal, is that I'm very grateful for the digital Bible on our phones, but it feels like I'm looking at it through a telescope. I don't really know what's going on. It's helpful with search, right? I use the search a lot, so keyword search is important. Even on Sundays, you know, I have some slides and verses. It's helpful. But thank God for peripheral vision, right? I mean, just like you can see. And so I like it. I think it's helpful for me to have a physical Bible, and because you can see the periphery. You can see what's going on up and down, left and right. Okay? Not a command, just a suggestion, but a helpful suggestion, hopefully. So let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to 14. This is God's word. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. There are two halves of what we just read. Is one way you could break it down. Verses 3 through 6 is the first half, and then verses 7 through 14 is the second half. If you look in the physical Bible, you can kind of hopefully see that. And I want to talk about both halves. The first half is more prescriptive. It's more direct. It's specific. He specifically calls out sexual immorality. He specifically calls out impurity and covetousness. He specifically calls out filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. So that's 3 through 6. Okay, first half. The second half, this is my perception. He sort of takes a step back and says, why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about this? So it's a bit of more of a summarization compared to 3 through 6. 7 through 14 is a little bit more summarization. It's a little more theology, a little more concept. So I want to start that way, okay? I want to start with the second half first, because I think it'll frame the first half a little better. So the first half, I have two bullet points for today. The first half is separation versus... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I have 2 points today, but how do I have it on the screen? I'm going to start with the second half, separation versus union and partnership, which is 7 through 14. And then we'll jump to the first half, discontent and unhappy with God, verses 3 through 6. Okay. So let's read it again. Let's read the verses again. And let's read the second half this time. And keep in mind, the first half, he talked about these specific things. He talked about sexual morality, impurity, covetousness, which is envy and jealousy, and we'll talk about that. Foolish talk, crude joking, destructive words. So let's talk about the second half. Let me read again, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. So that word therefore is important. Anytime you see the word therefore, even in when we talk, well, I don't know if we use the word therefore when we talk, but when we write, perhaps, if you write at work, or you have to write things, or you write an email, or a paper, therefore is a clue for like a summarizing statement, okay? So therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So it's interesting. Paul is invoking actually some very interesting imagery, Old Testament imagery. Well, Old Testament and New Testament, but imagery that's very consistent through all of the Bible, which is light and dark. Light and darkness. He's not saying walk into a room with the lights on, don't walk into a room with the lights off. That's not what he's saying. Obviously, we know that. We know he's not talking directly about physical light and physical darkness. There's spiritual light and spiritual darkness, and he's invoking this imagery from the Old Testament, I think maybe even from Genesis, because that's where God creates light and darkness. So let's read it, okay? I'm going to read a lot of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I don't have all the verses up here. You can open it in your Bible if you want, but I pulled out some main verses that are important, because God does something in creation that is phenomenal with light and darkness. It's very interesting. He does, God has this creative activity. If you think about God, you think about his character, you think about his love and his power, his majesty. And I think you would agree that God is creative, and there's a lot of things that God does in creation. And we're going to read about one of the things that he does. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, okay? And I'm going to read 1 through 18. I'm going to read the whole or most of it, but I have the key verses up here. So let me read Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 18, most of 1 through 18. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, this is where he starts to speak creation. Let's keep an eye on what he does. And God said, let there be light. Interesting. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. It's good stuff. And God separated the light from the darkness. You see that? So, not only does God speak creation, he fills it, and then what does he do as a part of his creation? He separates light and darkness. So part of God's creative activity is to separate. Verse 5, God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And okay, let's go to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. You see that? You see how part of his creative work is to separate things that ought to be separated. Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. So, God, in his creative, powerful, majestic, authoritative, loving work of creation, there are certain things that by design he separates. By design. Light and darkness do not mix. Earth and waters, they don't mix. There are things by design, by God's holy design, that are separated, that he intends to be kept separate. Okay, Genesis 2. So you see that, right? Okay, let's go to Genesis 2, separate. Now, I'm going to read verse 15 to 24, Genesis 2. So this is after the 7 days, okay? And then Genesis 2 adds a little more detail, okay? And this part, 15 through 24, is talking about man and woman. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So again, you see, there are certain things by design that must be kept separate for our good and for his glory. Okay, it's design. Then the Lord God said, this is verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. Interesting. I will make him a helper fit for him. The man gave names to all the, this is verse 20, gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens, to the beast, every beast of the field, But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. There are certain things that must separate and hold fast. And then there are certain things that God unites. Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amazing. And Paul says later, I'll preach on this in a few weeks, I think, because Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about this verse. He talks about this verse when he talks about man and woman in marriage. And Paul adds the commentary and he says, let not what God has brought together, man separate. So in other parts of God's creative work, in his love and his power and his majesty and his authority, he intends certain things to be brought together. You see? So by design, there are certain things God separates, and by design, there are certain things that are united. So we don't unite with everything, and we don't keep separate from everything. You see? It's part of God's nature. It's his design. There are things that he separates. There's things that he unites. Okay, now let's see what happens in Genesis 3 when sin comes. I'm going to read, okay? Genesis 3, chapter 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat of that tree? So he's questioning. God kept it separate. And then the serpent comes and starts to tempt and lie. Do you really have to be separate? Do you really have to create that separation? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you even touch it, lest you die. God said, you got to keep separate. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. That is one of the greatest lies of all time. Go ahead. You won't die. God said to keep it separate. But you can dabble. You're not going to die. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So what happened? As a result and a consequence, prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were walking united with God in the presence of God. And then what happens after the fall? Things begin to separate that ought to be kept together. Verse 9, but the Lord called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? As if he didn't know, okay? And he said, and Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid myself from you. I created separation from you, God. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave me, don't ever say that, the woman that you gave me, to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. What Adam does in that statement is he separates himself from God and his wife, what ought to be kept together. So you see, I hope you see, that what one of the things that sin does Last week we talked about pride, right? We talked about pride and arrogance and independence and self-righteousness. I'm above God and others are below. It's about position, right? One of the things that sin does is we want what we want. And we unite with things that we ought to be separate from. And we separate things that ought to be united. That is a consequence of sin. We want what we want. I want what I want. We mix and partner with things that ought to be kept separate. And we unite with things, and we separate things that God wants to be kept together. Families. Look at the world. Families, relationships, marriages, churches. I mean, one of Paul's greatest warnings is division. Because things are being separated that ought to be kept together. And then Jesus. I just read John chapter 1. It was amazing. Because Jesus is the light of the world. So things are getting confused. Thousands of years go by, and things are confusing. And people are joining to things that they ought not join to, and they're separating things that ought not be separated. And Jesus comes into the world, and he shines his light onto the dark world, and he conquers darkness to bring back order, because he is the light, and he separates the darkness. You see? Okay, so that's an important concept. I think that Paul, at least in some ways, is invoking that imagery throughout Scripture, right? Light, darkness, separate, united. Let's read Ephesians 5 again, 7 through 11. And I want you to keep some of that in mind. Verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not unite and create partnership with things that ought to be kept separate. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Do you see the past tense and present tense? This is what you were pre-Christ. You were in the darkness. You were very confused. You were separating and uniting things that ought not to be separated and united. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And discern what is pleasing to God. What is God doing? What is he calling us to separate from? In Christ, okay? I'm not here to guilt trip anyone, okay? This is for the glory of God and the enjoyment of God, fully. Because God's good, right? We sang about it. So faithful, so good. All of God's commands are meant for good. What are the things that we ought to separate from by God's design? And what are the things, because we have the ministry of reconciliation, right? In Christ. What are the things that we need to unite, that ought to be united? Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and discern what is pleasing to God. What is his will? You got to have discernment. Because sometimes it's not easy to discern that. For some of us, Netflix is not a big problem. It's not a big problem. You can turn it on, you can turn it off. It doesn't really impact you. For some of you, it's a huge problem. You got to know yourself. You got to know and discern what God wants for you and his will. You got to know your vices. You got to have people speak into your vices. Maybe you don't know. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Wage war. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says the same thing. Just to give you more evidence of this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership What union and partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship, which also means partnership and union, what fellowship has light with darkness? Again, invoking Genesis, invoking creation, invoking God's separation of light and darkness, and what ought to be united, right? You see that, hopefully. And so here's what I think is the warning for me and for us. If we believe that everything that God commands is for His glory and our good, if He's a good Father, if we can agree with that, we are not to dabble with darkness. When you dabble, you partner. I was thinking about this for myself, and I think we, when you've been a Christian for a while, we start to make some concessions, okay? Some compromises. And you think, you know, I'm just, it's not a big deal. And I don't know if there's such a thing as dabbling. We are, God is our King, and allegiance is black and white. You don't dabble in rebellion if He's your King. God is also our lover. He's also our husband. You don't dabble as a spouse. Dabbling is partnering. And fellowship and partnering, and I wish I could spend more time on this. Fellowship, partnering, that word, and union is one of the most intimate things in all of creation. Our fellowship with God is our union with Christ and our intimacy with God. Our fellowship with one another, with your spouse, your partnering with one another is one of the most intimate things. You don't dabble. So that's the second half of 7 through 14. I think some of what Paul is trying to get at. But let's take that and read the first half. Because I think Paul gives us some clues on how to fight. How to wage war. So let's read. 3 through 6. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, which is envy, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Okay. Spoiler alert, put a little star next to that. We'll come back to that. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul talks about two groupings of issues. It's interesting. I was kind of wondering, why would he could have talked about anything? But he talks about this grouping. The first group is sexual morality, impurity, covetousness. He kind of groups that together. And if you remember last week, there are roots that produce fruit. So the fruit, the bad fruit of sexual morality, the bad fruit of impurity, the bad fruit of covetousness and envy. And I think the commonality between that first group, you want something that's not yours. You want to possess something that you do not own. Sexual immorality. You want to own something that God did not give you. Covetousness. Covetousness. Envy. We all face it. FOMO. You drive through a neighborhood with big houses. FOMO. God, why don't you give me that house? Or that job, or that car, whatever it is. FOMO. You want something, you want to possess something that God did not give you. You don't own that. So at the root of it, group one, the root of it, it's not just that you're unhappy and discontent. You're unhappy with God. Everything you have and everything you don't have is a perfect gift from God. Amen? Group two, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. There's some debate about, you know, are people just like saying nonsense and, you know, it's like gibberish in the church and it's just like disruptive. Is that what the issue is? I don't think so. I think my assessment would be filthy words come from a filthy heart and there's destructive talk. Grumbling, complaining, blaming, pointing fingers. And again, there's some sense of discontentment. We're not happy with something. We're not satisfied with all that God has given us and has not given us. So that discontentment can I think the commonality between group one and group two here, the commonality is that sometimes we're just not that happy with God. We're not happy with what he's given us. We want more or different. And we're not happy with the way that he withholds things that we want. But there's good news here, okay? It's been kind of a little depressing maybe, but there's good news, okay? Great news, because Paul gives us a hint in how to fight. Verse 3 through 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Separate, okay? What God said to separate. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. And he says it again later, verse 18 to 20. But be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything. You got to fight for gratitude. Everything you and I have is the perfect gift of God. No more, no less. Everything you don't have is by the perfect will of your Father. He knows best. He knows best. Part of spiritual warfare is fighting for gratitude. To be thankful, satisfied, content with everything that God gave you and didn't give you. That, I believe, will help you and me wage war, spiritual war, on the things that we ought to separate and on the things that we ought to unite. If you're struggling to stay separate, you're unhappy, you're dissatisfied, you feel like you gotta get something that you don't have, that you don't own, and you're ultimately unhappy with God. So fight. God gives you his Son and the Spirit and the Word of God to fight, and one another to help us fight with thanksgiving. That's a command in the Old Testament. Lift up shouts of thanksgiving. Shouts of praise and gratitude to God. God, you gave me everything. And you withhold everything that's perfect for me. What a good Father. He's a good Father.
Let's not wag our finger at God because you want something that you ought not to have. Or he's separating us from something that's good for us. Because in Christ, we have everything.
There's a wonderful verse I'll close with, and I didn't put it up here, but it's like one of the best. I don't know if we're supposed to rank the verses of best and worst, but it's good. It's a good one, okay? I'm just going to point it out so maybe you can read it later. 2 Corinthians 6. And I'm just going to read it. So, you know, you can open it if you like. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10. But I'll just read it and let's just enjoy the word of God, his words for us. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters. Yet, we are true. As unknown, but very well known. As dying, and behold, in Christ we live. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. You may have nothing. You may have not much. Or you may have a lot. But in Christ, we have everything. We have everything we need to be deeply satisfied, deeply content in the love of the Father. He does not withhold, give you more or less than you need. He gives you exactly what you need. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. Let's fight for trust and thanksgiving. He's been good and faithful in the past. He will be good and faithful to the end. Okay, let's pray. Let me invite Nate and the team to come up. And let's pray together. Let's take time and like a good father and a perfect father, God's commands are always from love. He means well. He is good and true in all that he says and does. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and just speak to us. You know, again, I don't know all the details of your life, and and I'm still working through my own details. And God, and let's ask this question. God, what do you want me to separate from? And what do you want me to unite to? And let's fight with thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. And trust him. Let's trust him. He's a good father. He's a good Lord. Who is there like God? Let's pray.